Hey, hon. Yeah, I know, dance recital. I'm gonna be home in just a few minutes. I run a little behind. There's like a gas truck explosion on the freeway right now, and so cars are backed up for miles. I'm trying to take a back way home. I'm on my way, though. I'll be there any minute. Okay, love you. Bye. Gary. Got your budget numbers, and just kind of looking at them, and I'm wondering, some of them don't look all that great, and I'm wondering if you can maybe crunch them again with a more positive spin on the numbers, maybe kind of just a little bit more positive on those numbers. There's some negative ones in there that maybe don't need to be in there, or just that type of thing, just kind of a little bit more of a, you know, just think positive when you do it. Make sense?
Yeah.
All right, thanks, Gary. Christine, I am going to be taking my lunch now. I have a couple of meetings, errands to run, so I might take a couple hours, but I'll be back, so just letting you know.
What? Serious? Kidding me?
Kids eat free, right?
Kids eat free with a large or a regular sub. And the ages is 10 and under.
Okay, well I'm gonna have a large roast beef sub, no tomato, and my son here, Jimmy. What do you want, sweetie? You just tell her.
Well, Dad.
Dad, I want the toasty turkey and cheese.
It's actually for kids 10 and under.
We get that all the time. He's very big for his age. Grows facial hair easily. And you ever seen the movie Jack? It's kind of the same thing. Welcome to Life Church. It's great to have you with us today. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to get there in just a minute. If you don't, it's going to be up on the screen here in a few minutes. But we're talking today about the subject of integrity. During this Sticky Notes series, it's basically about reminding us just of basic things that we might have forgotten or that we tend to overlook sometimes in the pace of life and things that are happening. And so today's message is probably not going to be the longest message that I will have ever preached. Let's hope, right? But it is, I think it's probably going to be pretty thought-provoking. We're talking about integrity. And integrity basically is this: doing what you say you're going to do. It's how Jesus defines it. Doing what you say you're going to do. I love a Paul Harvey story that I came across about integrity, where he said there were four high school young men that came late to school. And upon arriving late to class in high school, they go in and tell their teacher, "Hey, sorry that we're late. The reality is we had a flat tire, and that's why we're late." And she, upon hearing that, said, "Well, I'm sorry that you're late as well because you missed the exam." And they said, "Really, really, we had this flat tire. Is there anything that we can do? And honest, that's really what happened." And she said, "Okay, I'll allow you to take the exam, but you're going to take a different exam because you're late. And because you missed the first exam, and so I want you to take a piece of paper, I want you to go to the four corners of the room." And they did that, and she said, "I have one question. If you can answer this question correctly, then you will pass the exam. If you can't, then you'll fail. It's just a pass-fail deal." And they're like, "Okay, what's the question?" "Which tire was flat?" Integrity, right? Integrity, to find people of integrity sometimes may feel like a needle in a haystack or a piece of salt in a snowstorm. It's not a new problem. Jesus dealt with this issue, and he addresses this issue in Matthew chapter 5, where he does this classic message called the Sermon on the Mount. This is great, the greatest message ever preached. And he deals with this. But I want to give you a little bit of background so that you understand kind of the background of the listener, the person that's there that day hearing the message, the context culturally, historically, and biblically what Jesus is talking about. First of all, in the Old Testament, it was forbidden to go bad on your vows or on your promises. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12 says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord." So there was a huge no-no to say, hey, I'm going to do something and I'm going to, especially if you upped it with the ante of, you know, hey, I'm swearing to God that I'm going to do this. That was a huge, huge no-no. God's name being used is what really messed it up, because when God's name was used associated with a promise or with a vow or with a commitment or with a swear, basically what was happening is that if that promise or that vow was not followed through with, that basically it dishonored the name of God. And so Numbers chapter 30 verse 2 says that when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but he must do everything that he said. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 23 says, "Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you have made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth." So this was Old Testament law. And everybody's sitting there that day hearing this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 5. They hear it, they understand it, they get it. They know all of this contextually. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. What was happening currently in the day and the time that they were living in is that the religious leaders of the day who were responsible for the law were basically playing the loopholes. They basically were trying to skirt the truth. They were just kind of fudging on the edges, basically. And Jesus deals with this. I want to read this for you. Matthew chapter 23, you don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 23, verse 16 through 22. Jesus says this to the religious leaders who are kind of playing these loopholes. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides. For you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, they're bound by the oath." What's the oath? We just talked about it in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Verse 17, "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, now they're bound by an oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it." So this whole thing was going on in the background, because here's how it was working out in the New Testament, in Jesus' day, in his time. Here's what was happening. The religious leaders basically were saying, hey, if you swear by God, you are involving God in the dealing and in the promise. And so we can't do that because that's a sin. Now, we know that's a sin in the Old Testament. It's also a sin in the New Testament. That hasn't changed even to today. But what they were doing is saying, but if you swear by heaven or by earth, or you swear by, you know, your cousin Eddie over here, if you swear by something else, you're kind of stepping the level of your word up, but you're not swearing by God, so you're not really sinning if you don't do it, but it sounds a little bit more important. So we're going to make it sound a little bit more important, but we're not going to involve God because we don't want to sin, because we don't want to die, and we don't want to face judgment on that, but we do want to know that our word has different levels and different variations of it. And quite frankly, historically, they weren't following through on their word. And when someone would come back to them and say, well, hey, you gave me your word and you swore by heaven, or you swore by earth, or you swore by the temple, or you swore by this, they go, yeah, but I didn't swear by God, and so I'm not really bound to do that. You can see what's happening. And so they're playing all these loopholes, and there's this hypocrisy that's going on. And so when Jesus is speaking, he basically says, here's the problem. There's this mindset of lies. There's this complacency among the people of God. There's this ideology that's going around that says, it's okay if you don't really follow through with your word. It's okay if you make a promise and you don't fulfill it. It's okay if you do it. Just don't involve God's name in it. And if you don't involve God's name in it, then it's okay. It's kind of like this. You can sin outside the church building all you want to. Just don't sin in the church building. You can do whatever you want to do out there. Just don't do it in here. As long as you don't do it on Sunday morning or on Saturday evening or whatever time you go to church, you're okay. What you do on Friday night, Saturday night, well, that's not really God's day. So do what you want to do. See the problem? And so all of a sudden, the rules are completely changing and they're shifting and they're moving around. And basically, they shift and they move based upon whoever's making the rule and whatever's good for them. So people are being cheated, they're being mishandled, they're being mistreated. And so Jesus basically is kind of fed up. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, he deals with this subject, this integrity subject. And it's kind of interesting that he drops to this end, because in the whole context of everything he's preaching. Now, I'm just preaching a message on this. This was just part of his sermon. So, verse 33, you can follow along in your Bible if you want, or it'll be on the screen. Again, you have heard that it was said that the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. We just read that in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Verse 34, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, referring to David. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Verse 37, this is what he tells them to do. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Why? Because anything beyond this is a lie. Say yes or no. Basically, what he says to them is very simply, don't make oaths. Don't swear. I'm not talking about using curse words. I'm talking about I swear to God. I promise you on my mother's grave, I triple dog, you know, whatever it is. I mean, you're whatever your thing is, you know, man, I promise you, dude, on my latest BMX bicycle, that was me in the fifth grade, I promise you, right? Whatever it is, he says, just quit doing this. Because what's happening is it's muddling the waters. Now, he's not speaking, let me say this to you, and I don't have time to go into this, this is a whole other rabbit trail theologically. He's not talking about when you're in solemn dedication to something, or you're making a solemn promise like you'd make in a court of law. That's not what he's speaking about. Because that was practiced in the Old Testament. That was completely okay. Because it was in the context of trying to make sure that everybody understood where the rules were. Because again, you could see everybody was kind of, well, I'm going to swear by heaven. Well, I'm going to swear by the temple. Well, I'm going to swear by God's footstool, but not God. And they're just like, no, we're just going to bring God into the equation. And so when we basically commonly practice in our culture, in our time, when you get married, that's a solemn dedication unto God. What God's put asunder, let no man, you know, let God's joined together, let no man put asunder. And it's also when we're in a court of law, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's completely fine. It's a completely different context. But in your daily life and your living, outside of those exclusive areas, just quit making oaths. And why? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, it compartmentalizes life. This is what he's saying. It compartmentalizes life. What you're doing is you're basically having these different levels of truth in your life. Well, there's my promise, and then I'm going to elevate my promise if I promise by heaven or earth, and then my promise if I promise by God. There's these different levels. In essence, what you're saying is, and this is what he was talking to the people there in the Sermon on the Mount, is this: if I swear by God, or I swear by heaven, or I swear by the temple, or I swear by anything, I'm basically having different versions of my word. Just let your word be yes or no. And let it be so followed through on that there's no muddiness. There's no, like, is this person going to follow through? Are they going to do what they say they're going to do? Are they not going to do it? But just simply do this. Because if you don't, what happens is you compartmentalize life. You basically say, well, I'm going to do this way if I swear by God, and this way if I swear by something else. I'm going to act this way in church. I'm going to act this way outside of church. I'm going to act this way around this group of people. I'm going to act this way around this group of people. There's different levels of who I am. James says in his book that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Can I say something to you? You get in deep weeds when you start acting one way in church and another way outside of church. Now, I understand there's different things that are appropriate, right? Like, if I go to a water park, I'm not going to wear this to a water park. It'd be completely inappropriate. Right? But I'm not going to show up in trunks on Sunday morning or Saturday night and show up in just me and my trunks, as good looking as I may be. Why? Because it's just not appropriate. It's not that it's wrong. It's just not appropriate. What happens is that when I start living one life here and one life there and one life there, it's hard to keep up with. When I start promising a different level of this person, a different level of that person, a different level of that person, it's hard to keep up with. You ever found people that trap themselves into lies? That's what was happening. Well, what's the value of your word? So you began to compartmentalize life. And what happens is when I compartmentalize life, I live life one way here, one way there. I'm not talking about what's appropriate. I'm talking about what's right. It's completely different. And what happens is the wheels come off. And this isn't a problem that new Christ followers face. This is a problem that seasoned Christ followers play. This is that they deal with. This isn't an issue that the new Christ followers were dealing with, the new follower of Jesus were dealing with. This is a problem that the religious leaders were dealing with. Because what happens is you stay around God long enough and you stay around church long enough, you start finding out how to play the game. Come on, it's just us. We can just talk. You start talking about how to play the game. Like somebody says to you, hey, there's a need, and then you just pat them on the back and go, I'll pray for you. Really? I won't even ask people in this room to raise their hand how many times you've said you're going to pray for somebody and you forgot about it. Come on, tell the truth and shame the devil. You know I'm talking right now. It was getting quiet up in here. Because what happens is we know how to play this little deal, how to just kind of skirt around. Yeah, let's get together sometime. But you have no intent to get together. Oh, yeah, man, hey. You have no intent. You just kind of play these little religious games. That's what was happening. And you begin to compartmentalize life, that you do life one way here and one way there. And Jesus said, no, just live life the same way everywhere. Just take the duplicity out of your life. And make sure that God's involved in everything. The other problem with it is it's a false sense of control. Verse 36, it's a false sense of control. He says, you don't even have the control to make a white hair black or a black hair white or any color for that matter. You have no control. We really don't control anything but us. And sometimes we have a hard time controlling us. You ever figure that out? I don't control anything but me, and sometimes I have a really hard time controlling myself. Aaron, you know, my parents used to say, my mother used to say, Aaron, take care of yourself. Leave your brother alone. Leave everybody else alone. You have enough trouble just taking care of you. You ever heard that before? You're lying if you don't agree to that. I'm just telling you. Because we all do that. And here's the reality is we get off into these areas that we have no control to say. Don't promise things that you can't deliver on. Whether it's to your kids, to your grandkids. Oh, but they understand. No. You're bringing a level of duplicity to whether they're having to figure this out. I had an uncle that used to say that to me all the time. Hey, I'm going to buy you this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And as a kid, I would go to the mailbox looking. I would come home from school looking, thinking, well, he said he was going to, and this is what he said he was going to do, and it never came. And I realized everything time that uncle said that he was going to do something, it wasn't going to happen. So I quit listening. Why? Because every time he said it was, but I'm sure, and he probably didn't even think anything about it, but I did, because I was an 8-year-old kid, because I was like, wow, you're going to do, and we're going to go, and right? Or, you know, hey, we're always going to, and you go, but, you know, there's good intentions. Well, but just, you create things that you have no ability to control. You have to be careful with that, even with our kids. Because there's times, I mean, we all want to give our kids things. We all want to do things for our children. But maybe Disney World is a hope, but it's not realistic. Don't promise something that you can't deliver on. Tell them you're going to do something. Don't promise something you have the ability to deliver on. He's saying, hey, just simply cool your jets and quit making promises. Because what it does is it creates falsehoods. It creates a false sense of control that you have no control over. Right? And so the reality is I can do this if my job continues. I can buy this if this happens. I can do this if this goes into this. And there's so many things in our world that are done that way. Like, I can pay my mortgage as long as I don't lose my job. I can make my house payment or my car payment as long as I don't lose my job. I mean, we really don't, we're everything in our world, and it becomes very, kind of messy. Because it's acceptable in one sense, but it's not in another sense, and it's not clear. And some of you right now, I can see that you're going, well, you're just kind of being idealistic, aren't you? I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I'm just one beggar to another beggar where to find food. When we began to say we're going to do this, that, and the other, we really have very little control. So only obligate yourself to what you have the ability to control. Only obligate yourself to what the ability you have the ability to say grace over. Only obligate yourself to those things that you can produce and that you know that you can. So how do you do this? Well, he tells us in verse 37. It's very simple, but it's a whole lot easier said than done. First of all, begin with your words. He says, begin with your words. Begin with your words. So just like your yes be yes and your no be no. James says it this way. He actually quotes Jesus in James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else, for all you need to simply say is yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. He's quoting Jesus. He's referring back to this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul, who's a seasoned veteran minister, tells Timothy, this young man of God, this, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for believers in what? In speech and in conduct, in love and faith and in purity. The first thing he says is set an example for believers in your words. Be careful what you say and be careful what you commit yourself to. Every time, let me say this, there's a lot of good things in life, but are they God things? Seriously. And every time I say yes to something, I'm saying no to something else. Every time I say yes to this, I'm saying no to that. I may say yes to you, and I may say no to my kid's Little League game. Is that really fair? I may say, yes, oh, I'll be super pastor, and yes, I'll do this. But there'll come a day that the cape will come off, and the S will come off the chest, and I'll no longer be the pastor here, but I'm going to be a dad and a husband, and what if I have left? There's a day where the company's not going to exist anymore, and the shareholders aren't going to call you anymore, and the foreman's not going to ask you information, and you're not going to have to check in there anymore, and you're not going to clock in there anymore, but you're still going to have the people that are sitting around you in this room and the people that you love in your life. And every time you say yes to something over here, you're saying no to something over here. And so be careful what you commit yourself to. Be careful what you verbally give yourself to. Think before you speak, which is really hard for me. Maybe it's easy for you. But think before you speak. Watch that you don't over-communicate. Watch that you do this. You go, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Can I just help you with something? If I'm going to hurt your feelings because I say no to you today, because I can't do something legitimately, I'm going to hurt your feelings somewhere else. So you know what? We better just get that all over with. I better hurt your feelings right from the beginning. Come on. Say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and I hope you forgive me, and if you don't, go to Lowe's and get a ladder and get over it. It's just life, right? And you go, but that's harsh. No, that's reality, because we all have choices to make, and choices aren't always easy, are they? They're not. It's not always uncomplicated. It's not so easy just to say yes or to say no, but Jesus says, just bring it down to that, but understand that what you commit with your words has power. If some of your words have power, all of your words have power. If your words have enough power to evoke the name of the God of the universe and call upon the name of Jesus Christ and have your soul saved from hell, and that's what the Bible says, Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, you will be saved. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not about joining the church. It's not about knowing the pastor. It's not about being good and good with your Sunday school teacher. It's about simply this, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus is about who the Bible says he is and asking him to save you from your sins, and he will, period. If your mouth has the power to do that, what else does it have the power to do? The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So be careful what you say. Be careful what you communicate. If you have the power to lift praise unto God, be careful what you say on Friday night. If you have the power to speak and to bring peace with your words, be careful what you say on Tuesday afternoon in that meeting. If you have power to be able to bring healing with your words, be careful for hurtful words that you may say in the middle of rush hour. Come on, can I get a witness for that? Right? That's what he's saying. Watch your mouth. You better check yourself or you rickety, rickety wreck yourself, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. You better slow down the RPMs. You better check this out and make sure that with your words you're communicating the right things. So what are you saying with your words? What are you committing to with your words? Do your words really edify God? Do your words really represent you? Do the way that you talk, is that the way you want your children to talk? Because if it's not, you better change it, because they're going to say it. And it's going to embarrass you in front of God and everybody. Right? We've all been there if you got kids. Oh, amen. Praise God. Glory to his name. Okay. Second thing he says is don't just begin with your words, but follow through with your actions. Follow through with your actions. Make sure that what you say meets how you live. I used to say this as a youth pastor when I would give people an opportunity to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you don't want to do this today, don't play games with God or with me and waste my time and your time. Nobody wins. Don't give your life to Christ till you're ready to live it. And I'd say that to you today. If you're kicking tires on this thing called faith, don't do it because you're pressured by your mother or your grandmother. Don't do it because you're pressured by this entity or that entity, or you know it's the right way, but you're not willing to give up what you need to give up in order to serve Jesus Christ. I have much more respect for people that look me square in the eye and go, I would much rather just split hell wide open than to be a hypocrite. I got all the respect in the world for that. Matter of fact, I have more respect for that than someone that comes in and plays church games. Jesus did. Jesus said, I wish that you'd be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you, vomit you, throw you up, however you want to say it, whatever translation you want to do, out of my mouth. I cannot stand you, is what he says. And he's not talking to unchurched people. He's talking to church people. He has more respect for the sinner who is dead in their sins and knows it and is at least honest about it than he does about the person that's just going to kind of ride the pine in the church pew all the way, hopefully, to heaven if they make it that far. Watch and make sure, are your actions congruent with your words? I'm not talking, are you perfect? Nobody in this room is perfect, myself included. I'm not saying, do you execute perfectly every time? Nobody does that. You ever had those days where nothing right comes out of your mouth? You ever had those days where you're like, you've been saved all these years, and all of a sudden, you hit your finger with a thumb with a hammer, and something comes, you're like, where in the world? I have a family member, I won't say, because she may be on the internet, because that's what she calls it, the intranet. And she may be on the intranet, and if she is, I don't want to say her name, but the woman thinks that Branson is a place of sin. I mean, you don't go to the movies. Like, if she knew that we had a church meeting at a movie theater, the sin siren would go off. I mean, that's how it is, boy. I'm telling you. Diet Coke is almost a sin. You know what I'm talking about? I remember the dog, and she said, and I was like, whoa, oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Elizabeth, this is a big one. I'm coming home. I can't believe what came out of her mouth. We had those moments and those times. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the times where you're trying, and then all of a sudden the wheels come off. We struggle. But on a day in, day out, on a consistent basis, what you say with your mouth, do you back it up with your words? Do what comes out of your mouth, is it backed up by your actions? Abraham Lincoln said that for a man to train up a child in the way that he should go, he must walk that way first himself. I love this. I don't know who said this, but this is good. It's not what we eat, but what we digest that makes us strong. It's not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. It's not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. And it's not what we profess, but what we practice that makes us Christians. Henry Truman was famous for saying this: fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident. Amen. Riches take wings, and those who cheer today may curse tomorrow, but the only thing that endures is character. Jesus is simply saying, let your words and your actions be congruent. Let your words and your actions be consistent. Let what comes out of your mouth and the way you live your life be the same thing. Not that you're perfect, but that you're striving. I love what Vince Lombardi's quoted as saying. It's in my office. We will strive for perfection. And although we will not gain perfection, in the pursuit of perfection, we will gain excellence. That's what Christ is looking for. And the simple question is, ultimately, you and I, we have to ask ourselves, are we a person, an individual, that's careful to commit what we commit to? And are we faithful to follow through? Is our yes, yes? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you tonight for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this message of truth. And Lord, I know that it's couched in this beautiful sermon that you preach, the Sermon on the Mount that we call it. But I pray, Lord, help us tonight in the 21st century to live this out. Help us today to live this out. Help us, Father, I pray, to live out this teaching. I pray, Lord, that we all have our days where we're winning, and we all have our days where we feel like we're losing. We all have the moments where we feel like we've got the world by the tail, and there's other days we feel like it's got us by the tail. Lord, you're not speaking of perfection. You're speaking of consistency. You're speaking that we need to live a life that's just right before you. And I just pray, help us, because I know that's our heart, that's our intent. Nobody's in this room just going, I don't care. That's what we want to do, but Lord, it's not always easy. But your word gives us the strength, gives us the ability to do this. And I pray, let us take this teaching from your word, apply it to our hearts, and live our lives in such a way, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask one question before we conclude today. Whether you're on the West Campus and you're watching this, or whether you're here at Germantown, I want to ask you a simple question with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you would say, you know what, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. I want to let my yes be yes in this area of my life. I want to surrender my life to Christ. When you said that, Aaron, in the message about that it's with confession in my mouth, that's the power of life and death is in the tongue according to Scripture. That if I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, that I'm saved. I want to do that today. I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to surrender today. Just in the stillness of this moment, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but if that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to give you an opportunity today. Is there anyone here that would just say, man, that's where I'm at? Thanks. Just up and back down. Anyone else? Say, that's where I'm at today. That's where I'm at today. Thanks. Anyone else? Anyone else? Here's what I want to do. I want us to pray this prayer together. And if you believe what you're about to pray, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to come into your heart and into your life. And he's going to fill you and he's going to change you. And he's going to give you hope and peace that passes all understanding and joy that endures through the night. And going to give you a new life in him. And I'm going to ask everyone in this room that would pray this prayer with me, that would lend your voice for those that are doing this for the very first time. Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, to come into my life, and be my personal Lord and Savior. I am a sinner, and I know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Make my life new in you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.